Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's keep that great reading in front of us, and in a moment we will pray together. Father, we thank you for this time as your family to hear, to reflect on, and to receive your holy word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would draw near to each one of us, and please help us to know Jesus Christ more clearly and to trust him more deeply in our lives. Amen. Well, through this autumn, we've been working through the first half of Mark's Gospel quite slowly. And the passage we come to today must be one of the most famous and most dramatic in the whole of Mark. And actually, it's a very appropriate passage for us today. It will be a huge change for us as a church, as Will moves on from being vicar. And many of us, I'm sure, are feeling unsettled as we begin to process the news. Well, in God's providence, this is a great passage for us to come to at a time of change and uncertainty. Because it's a passage which stretches and expands our view of Jesus, and which stretches and expands our faith, our trust in him. I wonder if you remember the days when breakfast cereals contained plastic toys. I don't think they do anymore, but I remember pouring my cereal so carefully, hoping that plastic toy was going to drop into my bowl. And one of the toys that you would get would be a little plastic model of a sports star. Do you remember those? You could look at the model, and it looked a bit like the sports star. You could see that it was meant to be Frank Bruno, for example. But the model was much, much smaller than the real person. And if you met the real Frank Bruno, the first thing you would notice is that he was immensely bigger and immensely greater than that little plastic model you've been keeping in your bedroom. Well, it's very easy for us to have a view of Jesus which is more like a little plastic model of him than like the real person. In fact, whether we're looking into Christianity fresh or whether we've known Jesus for years and years, the real Jesus is always infinitely greater than our little view of him. And Mark's purpose in recording this incident is to stretch out our view of Jesus Christ so that it's less like the little plastic model and more like the glorious reality. Now, Mark, the writer, organizes his material very carefully, and this is the first of four incidents which Mark records, which show Jesus' absolute power over the things which frighten us most. So here at the end of Mark chapter 4, we see Jesus' power over a storm, the fearsome forces of nature. And then as we move into chapter 5, we see Jesus' power over the forces of evil, and then his power over disease, and then finally, at the end of chapter 5, his power over death. Can you see what Mark is doing? He's showing us that Jesus is immensely stronger than the very things that frighten us most, and he's encouraging us to trust in him. So as we look at the first of these four episodes today, Jesus calming the storm, first of all, we're going to see how it stretches our view of Jesus. And then we're going to go back through and see how it stretches our faith and our trust in him. So first of all, what happened that day and how does it stretch our view of Jesus Christ? Now, at this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been teaching huge crowds by the Sea of Galilee. And we read in verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now, did you notice in that paragraph all the extra details that Mark includes, which aren't strictly necessary to make the story work? It's one of the things that many scholars have noticed about this passage, all of these extra details. And the scholars have said this is one of the hallmarks of an eyewitness account. So we're told that they took Jesus along just as he was. There was no time for a change of clothes or to get any luggage. We're told that there were also other boats with him. And Mark tells us exactly where Jesus was asleep, on a cushion in the stern. Now, in modern fiction, the writers put in these kind of details to make the story realistic. But in ancient legends, you only had the details that were needed to make the story work. Whereas in eyewitness accounts, then as now, you have all sorts of extra details which are there simply because the eyewitnesses remembered them. So C.S. Lewis, who was a professor of literature, wrote this. He said, I have been reading poems, legends, and myths all my life. I know what they're like. I know that none of them are like this. Of this gospel text, there are only two possible views. Either this is reportage of what the witnesses saw, or else some unknown ancient writer, without known predecessors or successors, suddenly anticipated the whole technique of modern novelistic, realistic narrative. See what C.S. Lewis is saying? The details show us that this is an eyewitness account. Now, Mark wasn't one of the 12, but he worked closely with them, especially Peter, and he recorded what they saw. And these details are just one of the signs that what we have here is not legend, but an account of what the eyewitnesses saw and heard. And you can well imagine that they never forgot the details of what happened that day. Now, storms were fairly common on the Sea of Galilee, but this was a once-in-a-lifetime weather event. A more literal translation of verse 37 would go something like this. Oh, a whirlwind, mega wind came up, and the waves were rushing into the boat so that it was already filling up. Now, several of the disciples were hardened fishermen, and they were sure that they were going to drown. And perhaps the strangest thing about this scene is that as the disciples all rushed around bailing and panicking, Jesus was asleep on a cushion. Now, I'm a heavy sleeper myself, but this is ridiculous. In a storm like that, had he noticed the storm? He must have done. And he chose to sleep on. Now, why did he do that? Well, he was testing and stretching their faith. See, Jesus has this way of being aware, but seeming as if he's not aware. He has a way of caring, but appearing as if he doesn't care. And he does it deliberately to challenge and to grow their faith. Well, the disciples were in a right panic. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? But then look at verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Just imagine being in the boat that day. 1 minute you're struggling to survive in a storm of immense power. And then Jesus says a few words and suddenly the wind stops and it's completely quiet. And everywhere you look in each direction, the sea is flat like a mill pond as far as the eye can see. Jesus is showing immense power. Well, I tried to recreate this scene with my three-year-old one bath time. And it was meant to be a way of teaching the difference between our little power and Jesus' immense power. So I told him the story, and then I got Matthew to slide up and down the bath to make waves. And then we were going to try calling out, "Quiet, be still," and see that nothing happened. But unfortunately, he slid up and down so vigorously that a huge wave crashed out at the end of the bath. And then we saw the wave go back down the bath. And for some reason, I don't know why, we both started shouting out, "Quiet, be still." Not sure what we thought would happen, but the wave came back out of the bath and crashed out at the end again. We can't control the water in a bath. But Jesus really did calm that sea with a word, showing complete power over the natural world. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And we're going to come back to those questions. But see how they responded to Jesus' power in verse 41. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." Did you notice when in the account the disciples were most afraid? They were afraid in the storm, but they were terrified when Jesus calmed the storm. They realized that they were in the presence of one of immense power, that the one they called teacher had this unimaginable power, and naturally they were terrified. And they ask each other, "Who is this that even the wind and waves obey him?" And whether we're looking into the Christian faith or whether we're established believers, this is the question for us to grapple with and to keep coming back to. Who is Jesus? It's the question that unlocks the Christian faith. And in the end, there's only one answer that holds water. You see, the sea is the ultimate untamable power. Still today, with all of our technology, we can't control the sea. And the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, maintain that only God has power over the sea. So in Psalm 93, we read this: "The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves, mightier than the thunder of great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty." And actually, the way Jesus controlled the sea points to the same thing. He did it with a word. You remember how the Bible starts? God creating the universe with a word. So here Jesus speaks, and the world he made recognizes his voice and obeys its creator. See how this incident stretches out our view of Jesus Christ. So much more than a human teacher. So much more than a human savior. In fact, it's stretching our view of him. For those of us who know he's God, we can make the mistake of thinking that means he's just a bit bigger version than us. Not at all. He has immense power. Whatever he says will happen. He's the Lord of creation. Now remember, Mark based his account on what the eyewitnesses saw, and he shows us Jesus living a life of deepest humility and yet claiming to be God, and then uniquely backing it up with actions that show the power of God. Here is the Lord of creation come into creation to make things right. And if we're Christian believers, we know that. And the question for us is this: do we hold Jesus in awe for his power? You see, if we could even glimpse the power of Jesus, just see the tiniest fraction of it, we would be terrified like the disciples were. And yet all too often we're casual and complacent with Jesus. Now, if we trust him, we don't need to be terrified. We know our sins are forgiven. We know that we're right with him. But we should have that sense of awe and reverence for him. So yes, he's our savior. but he also has unlimited power. Yes, he's our brother, but whatever he says happens. And yes, he's our friend, but he's also the Lord of creation. And so we should hold him in utmost reverence and respect, trusting and obeying him above all others. What happened that day stretches our view of Jesus. No mere human teacher, not just a bigger version of us, but the Lord of creation with boundless power. We should be in awe of him. So Mark stretches our view of Jesus, but also in this passage, he stretches our faith and our trust in him. So I want to go back through and see how that happens. And it firstly happens by giving us a note of realism, which is that followers of Jesus still face storms. One of the things I love about the Bible is how realistic and honest it is. The so-called prosperity gospel tells us that if we trust Jesus, if we obey Jesus enough, then life will be easy. What a lie that is. The Bible is realistic. As followers of Jesus, we still face storms. Did you notice in verse 35, it was Jesus himself who said, "Let us go over to the other side." The disciples were doing exactly what he said, and they came into this horrendous tempest. And actually, it's the same for us in the Christian life. Even as we do exactly what Jesus has said, even as we trust and obey him, well, we may face storms of illness as our bodies cause us such pain. We may face waves of mental illness where our minds just don't work the way we want them to. We face storms of bereavement and of concern for loved ones, and waves of hostility at work, sometimes even at home. King David said in the Old Testament in Psalm 42, he prayed to God, "All your waves and breakers have swept over me." Not talking of literal waves, but of trials and hardships. Even as followers of Jesus, we face the storms of life. And remember that as the disciples are in the storm, Jesus was asleep on a cushion. It must have been so frustrating for them. I find that sometimes in the storms of life, I'm so aware of Jesus' active presence and involvement. But other times in the storms of life, it seems that he's not active. It seems that he's not helping. Well, actually, Jesus often allows us to stay in the storm. And it often seems he doesn't care, even when he does. And it seems he's not doing anything, even when he is. And that's how he grows and strengthens our faith. He's like a personal trainer who turns up the resistance on the exercise bike or adds a few more weights on the bar. He allows us to stay in the storm, as he did there, to stretch and strengthen our faith. The followers of Jesus still face storms. And we see here that Jesus challenges his disciples to trust him. It's a challenge in this passage for followers of Jesus. He challenges us to trust him in the storms. Do you notice Jesus' question to them in verse 40? So he said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? And do you still have no faith?" I wonder what you make of those questions. Seems so strange. Why are you afraid? Because of the storm. It's obvious. Do you still have no faith? It's hard to trust when your boat is sinking. The questions seem almost harsh. But the key to understanding them is that word still. Do you still have no faith? So remember, these disciples had been with him since the start of his ministry. They'd seen him healing the crowds. They'd seen him touching that man with leprosy and making him clean. They'd seen him healing the paralyzed man. They had seen enough to trust Jesus. So he's not being harsh. He's challenging him and saying, "You know enough to trust me." Well, if we know Jesus, he challenges us too. And to trust Jesus in life's storms, you have to know two things. You have to know his power, that he's in control. And you have to know his love, that he cares for you. Well, we've seen Jesus' boundless power in calming the storm. Whatever his reason for allowing storms in our lives, it's not that he lacks the power to stop them. He's the Lord of creation in total control. But what about his love? Does he care for us? Now, that's what the disciples were questioning in verse 38. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now, Jesus had shown them already that he cared. But the depth of his care becomes clearer and clearer as the gospel goes on, until at last we see the full extent of his care as he hangs on a cross to save us. You see, we've turned away from God. We've broken his laws and rejected his love. And so we deserve to face the storm of God's judgment. But Jesus loves us so much that he chose to face that storm in our place. When he died on the cross, he entered into the eye of the storm and took the judgment our sins deserve. So that if we trust in him, we will never face the storm of God's anger. Instead, we enjoy the peace of his forgiveness, of friendship with him, of everlasting life with him. The disciples' question is literally, don't you care if we perish? Does Jesus care if we perish? Yes, he does. He perished for us on the cross so that we need never perish under God's judgment. Just as his power is boundless, so also his love for us is boundless. Whatever his reason for allowing storms in our lives, it's not that he doesn't care. Now, if we're Christians, Jesus has not promised to keep us from life's storms, but he has promised to be with us through them. That's Matthew 28. And he has promised to give us grace sufficient for every challenge and every day. That's 2 Corinthians 12. And he has promised to work in all things for the good of those who love him. That's Romans 8. And he challenges us to trust him in the storms. Not easy to do. It took the disciples years to learn it. But it comes from holding on to the two anchors. The anchor of his boundless power. He is in control. And the anchor of his boundless love. He cares for us. And you know, when you see Christians who trust Christ through the storms of life, it is such a beautiful thing to see. I think of one family I knew well several years ago, and they faced a devastating degenerative disease. And there was much grief and tears. And they would say, we don't know why God has allowed this to happen. But they did hold on to Jesus' power and his love. And they were enabled to know peace in the storm. They were enabled to pray throughout it, knowing that God cared for them. They were able to plan calmly and wisely because they knew there was someone in control. And they were able to keep looking out and loving others and trust that God was with them in it and working for their good. Well, Mark includes this episode in his gospel to stretch us. To stretch our view of Jesus Christ. And the question the passage leaves ringing in our ears is, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. There is in the end only one possible answer. He is the Lord of creation. Come into the world to make things right between us and him. Allow Jesus' power to stretch your view of who he is. And then it also stretches our faith, because we see that if we know Jesus, he challenges us to trust him through life's storms. That's not easy, but it comes from holding on to the two anchors. His boundless power, he really is in control. And his boundless love, he really cares. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would stretch our view of Jesus Christ to be less and less of a little plastic model and more like the real Jesus in all his glory. Help us to be in awe of his boundless power. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us to trust him in the storms of life. Help us to hold on to what we know of him, his power and his love, and so be equipped to trust him, especially when that is hard to do. Amen.